The epistle for the resurrection of our Lord is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. Glory be to thee, Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Yesterday I was crucified with Christ. Today I am glorified with him. Yesterday I died with him. Today I am given life with him. Yesterday I was buried with him. Today I live with him. So said St. Gregory Nazianzus so many years ago. Another way to say that is Easter changes everything, determines everything, defines everything. Easter even changes and defines you. To consider that tonight, we're going to look at some phrases from the Apostles' Creed and one from the Nicene Creed to see the importance of Easter for us. In the Apostles' Creed, we have this strange little note that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And it's there to let us know and remind us every time we confess it that these things actually happened in history. Because you'll hear this question come up this time of year. Does it really matter if it happened? Can't it be just a metaphor for new life? Isn't it enough that I know Jesus lives in my heart? Does it matter if it actually happened in history? Well, St. Paul's glad you asked. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing we're doing here tonight matters. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We're still stuck in our sins. We're still damned for hell. and none of this matters one bit. But it did happen. In fact, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus can be proved with as much certainty as any universally held and well-attested historical event. In fact, you could argue the resurrection has more such evidence than almost all of those events. Does it matter if it happens? It matters more than anything else in the world. If Easter changes everything, determines everything, defines everything, it can only do that if it actually happens. And we confess that it did under Pontius Pilate. We also confess that he was crucified, died, and was buried. See, Easter makes no sense apart from Good Friday. Easter has no meaning apart from Good Friday. If it's not for Good Friday, then today has no meaning. The Bible says very clearly that we are, from the moment of our conception, sinful and unclean. We just confessed. We're deserving of temporal, that is, punishments now, here in time, and eternal punishments, forever. In fact, we believe that the wages of sin, what our sin earns us, is death. And so Good Friday must happen because Christ must die for our sins. And then he must be buried so he might have his Sabbath rest. The Bible is clear that he was raised up for our justification. That is, he's raised up for our forgiveness. And it's proof that God accepted his sacrifice for you. Jesus claimed to be the only Son of God. He told us he was fully God and fully man, and that he would die for our sins. But if Jesus dies and stays dead, then he's a liar or a lunatic. But when he's raised up, it's proof that he is who he said he is, and that God the Father accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. So too, we confess that he descended into hell. Easter changes the power that hell had over you. What Satan saw as Christ's defeat was actually his doom. My favorite Easter hymn puts it this way. The foe in triumph shouted when Christ was in the tomb, but lo, he now is routed. Joy is turned to gloom. Christ descended after his resurrection as the God-man to proclaim victory over sin and hell and death and the devil. His descent into hell is not part of his suffering. He suffered hell upon the cross. His descent into hell is his victory parade. He's destroying the power of hell for all believers. When we confess that he descended into hell, we're confessing he delivered you from hell, from eternal condemnation, that he's rescued you from that, that hell no longer has any power over all those who are in Christ. The resurrection proves that Jesus is victorious over hell. And so we sang a moment ago, or heard sung, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That was sung during the great victory parade of having crossed the Red Sea. And it pointed forward to this greatest victory parade of Christ's descent into hell, where he's victorious over the enemy and over hell for us. After that, of course, we confess, in the third day, he rose again. Death has power over you because sin has power over you. Right? You die because of sin. The root cause of death is sin. So sin has to be removed. But once it's removed, once Christ dies for it and takes it out of the way, life must reign. Death must be defeated. Because Christ dealt with the root problem, he must rise again. He is life itself. In him is all life. It is not possible, the Bible tells us, it was not possible for the grave to hold him. The resurrected one is the crucified one. And next Sunday, we'll see that he still, in his resurrected body, bore the marks of the nails and his pierced sides. His resurrection transforms your own death. In English, because it's the only word that like rhymes with it, we often say it's the portal that leads to life immortal now for us. It's a doorway. It's the gate to life immortal. Death, which was the enemy, death has been defeated, and so now Christ takes that death and uses it even that for your good. Even now he lives eternally to save you. His resurrection is the promise that you too will be raised, that your body will not stay in the grave. So that with Job you can confess, with my own eyes, these very eyes I have right now, I will see him in the flesh. What a glorious thing. Now here's the thing. Christ died and rose again and did all of this for us, won all these wonderful things for us. It would do you no good if those gifts were not delivered to you in time. Now. Those things just happened 2,000 years ago and there's no way to access them to get to them. Then it does you no good. And so too in the creeds we confess one baptism for the remission of sins. Because what was won, the redemption that was accomplished in his death and resurrection, that redemption is applied to you, given to you, through his holy words, through your baptism, through his holy supper. So Paul in Romans says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, or that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You are united with Christ in his death, in your baptism, and in his resurrection. You get the benefits of both. In Christ, you have new life, resurrected life, eternal life. And it's interesting, too, because when the water is poured upon your head, placed upon your head, Christ is cleansing your soul through that baptism, but so too the water pouring down your body is a promise of the resurrection. The baptism's for that too. Sin and death no longer have a claim on you. We say a similar thing about the Lord's Supper, right? The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in what? Body and soul. Right, because the Lord's Supper feeds you and strengthens you, not just for now, not just for today, but for eternal life, both body and soul. And because sin and death no longer have a claim on you, Paul says it means you're no longer slaves. No longer slaves to sin and death. You're free. You are free from those things. And so you enter into our Lord's joyful service, striving to walk in the newness of life that Paul told us about, striving to live in accordance with Jesus' death and resurrection. For the Christian, these are not just historical facts that happened long ago, but this is our present reality. It's what we live and move and have our being in. And so as baptized Christians on this Easter, you experience the feast of the victory of our gods. In a moment, you'll sing, at the Lamb's high feast we sing. You come to his table to receive his resurrected body and blood given and shed for you. All because he died and rose again. And so Easter is the great day. Easter is the greatest day that God had created since creation itself. Christ is raised from the dead. Easter changes the power that hell had over you. Easter changes the power that sin and death had over you. And in your baptism, through his holy word, through his holy supper, you have new life. Here, now, today. You are connected. You're united to his death and resurrection. Yesterday, I was crucified with Christ. Today, I'm glorified with him. Yesterday, I died with him. Today, I'm given life with him. Yesterday, I was buried with him. Today, I live with him. This is because Easter changes everything, determines everything, defines everything, even changes and defines you. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.